Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
We're here this evening in Acts chapter number 20, and I want to take some time. We have really over the course of the last several weeks of this month, we've taken a little bit of time to look at missions and really have something, I guess, of what you call a missions emphasis month. We've had two missionaries that visit us for a period of time. We had a missionary church planter to Santa Barbara and another one to Bethel, Alaska. In some regards, I feel like we got the opportunity to see someone that's going to be a missionary, you know, more here to what we would think of as the United States. And then when I think of Bethel, Alaska, I almost think of somebody that's not going to the United States. I know it's in the United States. It just seems so foreign to the concepts of our brain, what we think of. In fact, some of the things that Brother Wasson mentioned in Alaska, it kind of goes through your mind when you see the missionary there in Jordan and he's showing you the streets and the cities, and it doesn't look like something that you see. Can you imagine? Now, some time ago, I was coming up 283, just around the Union Deposit, just before you get to the Union Deposit exit, and the traffic was slowing down, so I slowed down because that's what you got to do. And I came to a stop, and I'm bored out of my mind waiting, and I look over, and to my surprise, just before you get to the exit northbound, I look, and there's a coyote or wolf or something just sitting right there, had his head on the guardrail looking around. And I thought, man, I feel like I have left Kansas, Toto. Where are we at right now? But, you know, I couldn't imagine what I'd have done if I'd have watched a herdsman and all of his sheep come running across the road there and jump up. And I just think I'd about died, I think. It's just different. It's foreign to the mind. To consider that. And we've had that opportunity. We have had the opportunity to Thursday night read through a number of our missionaries that we support, their prayer letters, their newsletters that they have. Lord willing, in the coming weeks, you'll get an updated version of that. And I hope you'd take a copy of it, incorporate that in part of your regular prayer time so that you can pray for your missionaries. You know, as you think about these missionaries, as we have participated with them in giving and receiving, to use a biblical terminology, you have in many regards become fellow helpers. You are, in part, laying up store, good treasure for the day that shall come, the scripture mentions. You've participated in the gospel message. And yet, when we consider that, we consider this evening another passage here out of Acts chapter 20, and I've entitled this The Minister's Charge. Now, primarily, one would look at this, and you would see this as being some in relationship to the pastoral role. You see that in verse number 28, where he's talking about take heed, therefore, unto thyself. And this isn't the context of a message. I'm not going to get that far down into this evening. But, you know, I've often thought in verse 28, take heed there unto, or therefore unto yourselves. That's the first heed any minister of the gospel needs to consider. It's far easier in life to chide sin than it is to overcome sin in one's own life. And therein lies a great responsibility personally for the man of God. But then as you continue through this passage, as was related as we read a moment ago, you see an indelible love, almost an unbreakable, boundless love that is had between these believers at Ephesus and the Apostle Paul that will play such a paramount role in the establishment of this church. In fact, look in verse 37 and 36 by context. They knelt down and prayed, and notice verse 37, and they all wept sore. It's almost as though they love him, and that is an essence of grief to their heart. They wept sore. Now, why did they weep sore? Well, he'd given them a lot of bad news, really. In fact, even in the previous verses, look at verse 30. That ought to give you something to weep about. Paul's talking about, I'm heading out, I'm gone, we're not going to see each other kind of stuff. That's bad enough. We're not going to see each other anymore. But then he comes to verse 30 and he tells them, he says, regarding the guarding of the flock, he says, know this also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Where do these false teachers come from? They didn't come from Corinth. Not to say that false teachers couldn't come from Corinth. They didn't come from Alexandria. Not to say that they wouldn't have come from Alexandria. He's saying that out among the midst of this Ephesian assembly is going to come individuals, men that will arise and proclaim perverse things contrary to the truths of the Word of God and the promise that they will draw disciples unto themselves. John had to deal with this. In 1 John 4, he says, in relationship to this, they went out of us. They went out from us, for they were not of us. That's what he's talking about. It's not the idea that they left and went and joined another church somewhere. It's the idea that they succumbed to the purveyance of perverse teachings, contrary to the word of truth. I would note there has historically, over the essence of what we would call church history, there's been a number of cults and religious falsehoods that have been promulgated out of congregations. You don't even have to look at church history if you would not espouse that view. You only need to look at the book of Revelation. Do you remember Revelation has those seven churches in chapter 2 and 3? And one of those, he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's amazing to consider. The truth is, there are many reasons why they could have wept sore. And the scripture goes on in verse 37, said they wept sore, they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him. This is an endearing thing. Verse 38, Luke, because there's so much bad news, false doctrine, devastation, not going to see Paul. How do you replace this? Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spake, that they'd see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. These individuals, again, they're from Ephesus. The scripture tells us that in verse number 17. Paul is making this voyage back to Jerusalem. And he's going to stop at a seaport city by the name of Miletus in verse number 7. And he couldn't get to Ephesus. The ship, he's going to tell you later in the verses, he was bound in his spirit. He was constrained in his heart to get to Jerusalem. He knew that's where he needed to go. And Paul was a man of fastidious focus in his life. He's a man that is going to accomplish the plan that is before him. He's not a man that is whimsical. He's not a man that is sidetracked. He's not a man that is capricious. He understands that sometimes his plan and God's plan are not simpatico. But nevertheless, when in harmony of feeling, being led of the Spirit, this man had almost a monolithic focus towards truth and towards responsibility. And so eagerness was there in his heart to go to Jerusalem, to be present there, that he would not get to Ephesus. And so he's at Miletus, this fantastic port city. And what he does is he sends a messenger over, or if you prefer, in the 21st century, he picked up his cell phone and said, "Why don't y'all come over here and visit with me a bit?" No, I didn't do that, you know. It was interesting. You pull up a Bible geography map. Miletus and Ephesus are about 36 miles apart. Now, think about this for a moment. I got to reading further on that and found this, that it was a 36-mile trek by boat. But if you had to use the road systems that were present, it was a 63-mile trek. And so these individuals, I would assume, either by foot or by boat, traveled a great distance to be present with this individual, the Apostle Paul, in their life. That brings us to a thought as we focus on missions and ministry of the gospel. We have a great responsibility. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38 and John chapter 4, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field. It goes on in the following verses, particularly in John, and talks about to lift up your eyes and look, for they are white, already to harvest. My understanding is the fields have turned white. They are really past time of harvest, that you're late to the harvest. We are to pray with an emergency upon it, that today is the day we need laborers. And I would think with each passing generation, more greatly that need should be impressed upon us. And yet, we could ask ourselves a question. And the question is this, are there any common attitudes that should be necessary in the service of ministry? Or are these laborers that we're praying for, is it simply anybody? Or is the only requirement only to have a warm body? Are there some traits and attributes that must be established in the life of a potential minister of the gospel? That's what we want to speak about this evening. You know, very often today, when in the idea of choosing a pastor and perhaps even a missionary, it often lies almost completely with the eye. And the question that is often asked is, do they look the part? Do they sound the part? And then there's a tip of the hat to wonder if they have doctrinal soundness, and then suddenly they have the part. That attitude really has led to the demise of so many churches and ministries. that were led astray by an individual that seemingly looked the part, but they did not have the characteristics necessarily to maintain the part. Now, it is true that God can use varying personalities. You don't need to look much further than the Scriptures to note that. There's a great distinction in temperament, truly, a great distinction in temperament between the Apostle Paul and Peter. These are two dynamically different individuals. Peter, he's outward, he's forward. Peter is a man of people. Peter is a man that had great oratory ability and likely to an extent had great confidence in himself. Now, you flip the coin, you look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that had great cognitive abilities, but the preaching and speech making was not his forte in ministry. It's so interesting that a lot of ministries choose their pastor based on the ability to convey one message or two messages or three messages. And that's not in keeping with 1 Timothy chapter 3, where really it's his characteristics that are of premier importance, particularly the characteristics of his heart and life. But Peter and Paul could not have been more different. And yet John was an individual that was different than the other two combined. You know, it's interesting. When I read the Scriptures and you foresee a little bit of the characteristics, a character sketch of Paul and Peter to that regard, and then look at John. You know what John's words are constantly, rather in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John? Love. You want a message preached on love, you go find John. You want a guy that's going to cut your head off, you go find Peter. And then if you want a guy that'll blister you, you find Paul. You couldn't find three more different individuals, but which of them did God use? Well, the answer is he used all of them. And as we consider tonight these common characteristics that must be necessary, it is true. God can use varying temperaments. He can use various backgrounds. I mean, Paul is the son of a Roman, likely. Peter's the son of a fisherman. These are vastly distinct, but there are in their lives, and so must be had in our lives, some common denominators that must be had by all these potential servants that would be sent into the harvest. Failure to pursue these will be the unraveling of the missionary or minister and the ministry to which they serve. With these things in mind, I want you to note really the purpose. Look at verse number 19, and I want to really look down through 19, and I'm going to mention some of the verses we read a moment ago, but I want to focus on verse number 19, maybe down to about verse 25 or so this evening, give you five thoughts about these charges to the minister, missionary, really some common denominators that all of God's servants, it's not a matter of needing to have, they must have. They must have in their life. Notice the first of these in verse number 19. Paul referencing himself, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The first thing that I want you to know about one of these common characteristic traits about a minister of the gospel is there must be an awareness of their purpose. What are you doing? The essence, the common denominator between Peter and Paul and John, and you might even move beyond the apostolic to Titus and Timothy and Gaius and Demetrius of 3 John, not Demetrius of the previous chapters of the book of Acts. One was an evil coppersmith, the other one's a faithful servant in the assembly. But nevertheless, a common trait with all of these is they recognize their purpose, and their purpose is what? To serve the Lord. Now that word serve there, as in serve the Lord, is a very interesting word. It carries with it the connotation of being in bondage. To be a servant. Ministry is often seen as a place of nobility. Some wear the title of preacher with great flair, but they lack a real sense of the purpose that they must have in order to attain to it. You think of your missionaries. Their preeminent purpose in life is to be a servant of God. By virtue of being a servant of God, they have surrendered certain things about their life. They are placed, in particularly our missionaries, in environments in which they are not native to. They are fed certain things that is not directly suitable to their palate. They are forced into cultures that are not their cultures. At times, it can be a very difficult and trying thing, and ultimately, they must fall back on the preeminent characteristic of any minister of God. They are a servant. I had a pastor in our college years, and you know that song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." He put this bar in the end of it, and he said the missionary's theme, the minister of the gospel's theme, "Where He leads me, I will follow, and what He feeds me, I will swallow." Why? Because you're a servant of the Most High God. Now, as you think about this, to what extent does this servanthood move? And Paul is going to list three things. You know, there's a lot of things that will cause you to change course in life. And difficulty often is one of those things. And Paul's going to reference his purpose, the serving of the Lord, and three things that accompanied him constantly. Number one, he says that he serves the Lord with all humility of mind. That has the idea of lowliness of mind. In Romans chapter 13, or rather chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4, it talks about the fact that we have not all the same office, but rather the gifts given among every man are given differently. Here, Paul has been counted faithful to be placed into the ministry, but it was God that ordained Paul an apostle to the Gentiles. God had placed him in this role. God had endowed him with the abilities necessary. God had gifted him with the right and privileges that thereinto come to it. Not all were the same as Paul. But Paul did not become an apostle in the sense of a vocational choice. Paul was called into that apostolic ministry. It's a calling that God placed in his life. And Paul said, if you're going to serve God and have an awareness of the purpose that God has placed in your life, it must be with the lowliness of mind. I'm reminded again of Romans 12, chapter 12, not to think more highly of yourself than one ought to think. To mind not high things, but to condescend to men of low estate. Such was the means to the Apostle Paul. You know, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul was a man of Jewish culture. He was a man that loved his Jewish culture too. You read over in Philippians chapter 3, and he begins to talk, and later in Galatians as well, he begins to speak on the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee concerning the law, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, seated and educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the priest of the Pharisaical sect. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's attained some things in life. And yet, looking back upon all those things that he attained to, he said, I count them but dung that I might win the excellency of Christ Jesus. Here's a man by the measure of worldly standards, counted very little all of the aspirations that he previously had, and but valued greatly the calling that God had placed into his life. I would submit to you this humility of mind caused him that he was going to have to let go of some things in life. Look down, if you will. I'll get here in just a moment. But look in verse 21. He says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a lot of Gentiles, Greeks, they're Hellenized, that did not prefer the Jews. And there's a lot of Jews that did not prefer the Greeks. And yet Paul, though a Jewish man by birth and a Roman by acquisition of its citizenship, was a man that was called equally to minister to both. In fact, look at the beginning of chapter 20. We didn't read this whole thing, but this amazes me. Look if you will, in verse number 3. He abides there in Macedonia for 3 months, verse number 3. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now note this. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Now what strikes my interest is these are not all Jews. He has, really, a cultural mix of individuals. They're from different city-states, they're from different regions, and they're from different backgrounds. And yet the commonality is they have that baseline denominator, a desire to serve God with all their heart. Paul said if we're going to have an awareness of the purpose, it begins here in verse number 19 with a humility of mind. Notice the second thing about serving God, this awareness of purpose, was not only to serve him with humility of mind, but just note this one here. This next phrase, and with many what? Now, if we were to look into the original languages, you know what that word tears would be translated as? Tears. That's what it'd be translated in. Why would he have tears? I suppose we could take the positive look at this. There's a lot of reasons. Some people can be moved to tears at their joy. Amen? You can see something in life that really just moves your heart. You cry. You know, these weddings that go on. There's always individuals at a wedding that say, well, I'm not going to cry. And then after the service or sometime during a service, they're wailing. Oh, you know, I knew better. But why are they crying? Well, they're, I hope, joyous about the nuptials that are being had. But then I think there's plenty of other places where there's tears that exist. In this very end of this chapter, they're weeping sore in verse number 37. And that wasn't because of nuptials. That was because the service to God had caused Paul something great to happen. He's going to be separated from individuals that dearly love him, from individuals that he's invested in. He's going to be, as it were, ripped from them. Now you think of the missionary for a moment. He's serving God, and yes, there'll be tears of joy along the way, but I'm going to guarantee you most of the tears that Paul is referencing having experienced were not tears of joy. They were tears of human difficulties. That's why Paul, in looking at the gospel ministry, whether you want to look at it as a missionary or a pastor, matters not. It was a time of great difficulty in his ministry. Many were the tears that he had. No doubt when Demas left him, there were tears that were present. No doubt when false doctrine occurred within the assembly and led astray individuals, there were tears present. No doubt when individuals of his association fell sick, there were tears that were present. Many tears there were. What was that common denominator that constantly directed the Apostle Paul's heart? It was a deep abiding awareness of his purpose. What was it? To serve the Lord. So he said, we'll serve the Lord with much humility. We'll serve the Lord with tears. Note a third thing. He says there in verse number 19, we'll serve the Lord not only with many tears, but in keeping with that adverb or adjective rather, many temptations. Now when you think of temptation, you might think of a solicitation to do evil, but that's not the context of this verse. The context of that word temptation has the idea of putting to proof. You know what it is? A constant measurement. That there will be times where sovereign God is going to place difficulty in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he, as a servant of God, must submit joyously to this temptation of life and experience and express a little bit of endurance in his life and grow more like Christ. See, I don't believe that happened. Well, then think with me, if you will, of the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were there last week, remember? Hold your place here in Acts and turn towards the epistle of the Corinthians. And not 1 Corinthians, but look at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in Acts. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Many tears and temptation was a common denominator that allowed Paul to endure difficulty. By the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what was his admonition to Timothy? Endure afflictions. Endurance. How do you endure? Recognizing that you're a servant of the Almighty God. Listen to what Paul says here through inspiration in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For, verse number 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That word abounding is the idea of more than what would be deemed necessary. He said, as they abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we, that includes Paul, be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope, verse number 7, is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. The fact is, you don't have to read far in 2 Corinthians. be it chapter 4, be it chapter 6, anywhere in the book of Acts from chapter about 12 forward, and you'll find it replete with the sufferings that he endured. This is the servant of God. He was aware of his purpose. His chief goal and purpose in life was to be a bondservant to Christ, and it was proven not only in a humility of mind, but with many tears. And as he concludes in verse number 18, many temptations, the putting, if you will, of proof. Notice the second thing, if you will, in verse number 20. There's the awareness of the purpose. Now look at the advancement of the purpose in verse number 20. How sincere, how dedicated was the Apostle Paul to being a servant of the Lord? Particularly, his service was manifested unto God, but it was manifested to the believers, those many churches that he traveled in. Note what he says in verse number 20. I marvel at this phrase. He says in verse 20, "And I kept nothing back." I inverted my words there. "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." Look how advanced he was in this serving of the Lord. "I kept nothing back." There was no reservation. There's no retreat from his purpose. His desire to serve God was fulfilled in his life every day. As he had the opportunity to minister, he kept back nothing. I again would remind us of 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy to make full proof his ministry. He endeavored to showcase his purpose by constantly advancing in the service of God. Now, he mentions two other things. He said, "I showed you these things." That's an amazing thing to me. Paul was a man that was apt to teach. Yes, sometimes it took great courage as it was in a public venue. But many times it took an equal amount of courage and dedication when he's saying here in verse number 20 that he went house to house. That's not house to house evangelizing. That's house to house teaching and training in the work of truth. This is how Paul showcased his desire to serve God, an advancement in his purpose. Now move down hurriedly to verse number 21. Here's another interesting way in which he showcased his purpose. He attested to it. In verse number 21, he says, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he dealt, you might look at this, with the sinner, the unbelieving. To testify means to attest. It really is to protest away by announcing a better way. The Apostle Paul was earnestly charging. He was a witness of the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Later in this very passage, he's going to talk about his conscience being clear to all men, that he ceased not to warn everyone, verse 31, night and day, here's that common expression, with tears. He was sincere about his desire to preach and teach the Word of God. I would note in our day today, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is something that is often said, but something that is rarely done in our society. You're told that if you teach the Word of God and faithfully preach the Word of God, then nothing will ever come in it. The world will not accept those things. Well, it'd be a strange one if it did. But the believer is drawn to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And the only way by which a man can be redeemed in this life is by faith through Jesus Christ. There's no other way that it could occur. And if the Apostle Paul was going to be a servant of God, he by necessity must be one that preached the truths of the Word of God. Now, time will not allow us, but I think back over the book of Acts. I think about the number of places where it cost him to testify according to the truths of the Word of God. In Philippi, he's imprisoned and beaten. In Athens, for the better part, he's ignored, though there were many that believed. To the greater part, as he's standing there outside of Mars Hill, he's preaching, and they seem to hear him, and they seem to argue with him, but on a greater sense, they seem to reject him. Other places, like Ephesus, there's a riot that breaks out because of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, any one of those things occurring to any average preacher today would be enough to drive them from the place of service. But Paul attested to the purpose that he was a servant of God by his stickability to testify the truths of the Word of God. Notice the fourth thing, the authentication of the purpose. Look at verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, And notice this phrase is two verses. These verses go together. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And there's a colon. So he's got another independent clause that goes with the preceding one. Notice verse 23. Save. That means accept. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that my bonds and afflictions abide in me. He said, the only thing I know that's going to happen is I'll have bonds and affliction, and that I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ in every city that I go in. That's essentially what he's saying. Outside of that, I don't know what's going to happen. Now, the reality is, most of us would not similarly get in our vehicle and drive and not have a purpose in life. Now, I realize that some people enjoy, and back in the day, that used to be a premier type of relaxation, just get in a car and go driving. But here's a man that is not doing this for relaxation. He's not doing this for personal advancement. But because he's a servant of the Lord of God, his spirit, note the phrase there, is bound in the spirit. As the idea is, there is an inward compunction to be faithful in his obedient to the Spirit's leading. This word bound in the spirit, if you do a word study on it, it'll take you over to the Gospel of Matthew, where it talks about John the Baptist being bound in chains. If you were to look later, it will talk to you of the Gospels. You'll remember the maniac of Gadara. He was bound. Practically every time the word bound is used in this context, it primarily deals with the idea of bound with change. But in the context in which it's being used here, nobody's binding the Apostle Paul, but he himself has bound him to the service of God. This is the great authentication of the purpose. If we're a servant of God, we make ourselves do the things that please our Master. We live not for our own desires. We live not for our own passions. What is impassionate to the Lord is our passion. What the desire of God is our desire. What the place of His calling is, it is then the place of our abode. Note, Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen, not knowing, save this one thing. Now, I want to take you somewhere. Hold here. Chapter 20. And as you turn over, now I don't have it marked here, so I'm gonna try to find it quickly. But once he comes into Jerusalem, might be later in chapter 21, there's a prophet that meets him, a New Testament prophet. And his name is Agabus. And Agabus comes, and here he is in verse 10 of chapter 21. Listen to this. As we tarried there many days, he's now in chapter 21, is moving towards Caesarea, and he's going to meet one named Philip. Philip's the same as Acts chapter 6, Philip. Philip is the same as Acts chapter 8, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And here he is, old Philip, the faithful deacons. He's such a faithful man. He's such a man given to service and purpose of the Almighty God that he's now given a new moniker. He's no longer Philip the deacon. He's Philip the evangelist, the preacher of the gospel of Christ. He was one of seven that abode with him. And it mentions his daughters as well that are present in verse number 9. You come to verse number 10. We tarried there with Philip and his family and those others many days. And there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, not a tremendous amount is known about Agabus. But do you remember what Paul said earlier? He said, I'm bound in the spirit. I know not what shall befall me. Well, Agabus is the messenger. And Agabus is going to tell him in verse number 11, when he's come down, he took Paul's girdle. That's like his belt. And he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now I'll ask you a question. If you'd arrived at a destination, you didn't know what was going to happen to you. And prior to getting to Jerusalem, God sent a holy messenger to come who took your belt, wrapped it around his hands and feet, and said, whoever owns this belt's about to get tagged and bagged and delivered to the Gentiles. What would be your natural proclivity? Well, mine would be right there too. They'd have assault him. I'd have been beseeching myself not to go. But why did the Apostle Paul go to Jerusalem? Why did he do something that was contrary to his innate flesh? He wasn't a masochist. He's not one that desires pain in his own life. Why would he do that? It's the authentication of his purpose, because God had called him to do so. You know, in speaking about not knowing what has befallen him, Paul lived the very life of the gospel message. The verses we read a moment ago, in verse number 33 and following, he says, "I covet no man's silver or gold or apparel." Now here's a man traveling all over portions of Europe and Western Asia and the Middle East. He's traveling all over this area. That has cost to it. No wonder in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and mentioning this idea of being singleness, he calls folks, he said, "Why don't you consider serving the Lord as I do?" The great difficulties that often befell him. In Philippians chapter 4, he said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." And a lot of us, we put a lot of time and action on our possessions in life. And if our possessions in life are not accounted as we want them to count, we're destroyed emotionally. Well, here's a man that lived according to the gospel's sake, much like our Savior did. He goes on in the verses and he talks about, "These hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me." That's an important phrase. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul here surrenders a liberty that was his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "They that preach of the gospel should live of the gospel." God's way in supporting the ministry is always through the gifts of God's people. It's correct to support your missionaries. It's correct to support your pastor. That's what God wants, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But there were times, and probably more times than we know, where the Apostle Paul took his hands and plied them to the craft, perhaps of tent making, and did so not only for his own necessity, to them that were with me. That's an interesting spin on it there. That he was making tents so that he could feed Timothy and Titus and Silvanus. Why would a man work that difficultly in life? I submit to you, because his desire preeminently was to serve the Lord. Now notice, if you will, in verse number 24, there's the announcement about the purpose. "None of these things move me." That's poignant, isn't it? You get where the place of God's serving is and difficulty arise. You've got to really consider, is this where God called me? Sometimes the place of God's choosing and calling in your life isn't the most comfortable place to be. Go ask Moses how comfortable it was when a whole host of the Levites rose up against him. Go ask Daniel how comfortable it was when he's cast into the den of lions. Go ask Paul how comfortable it was as he's bobbing in the depths once and again. Sometimes we get this idea that inwardly we're going to have a great happy time in the place of God's serving. No, that's not always the case. But rather, there is the desire to trust the sovereign hand of our Master and to say in and among our heart, this is one of those preaching the truth to your heart moments, "None of these things move me." And Paul said, "Nor count I my life dear unto myself." Boy, it's a struggle, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 says, "No man ever yet hateth his own flesh." No, what do? We nourisheth it and we love our flesh. The Apostle Paul says, not only do I find that none of these things move me, but by the power of the Word of God, I don't count my life that dear. In fact, you'll find more times where Paul references the course that is before him than you will ever find about the things of this world that he enjoyed. We don't know what Paul did for times of relaxation. Did he watch college basketball? Was he a purveyor of fine coffees? What was that thing that he did? I think there's good reason for that. His dynamic focus was on serving God. He was a servant. And then later in verse number 24, there's that phrase again, to finish the course with joy. The prospective minister or missionary must be, in fact, a current example of humility and service to God. It must be currently witnessed by those that examine them. Their purpose must be singular. Their service must be exemplary. Their witness must be consistent, and their focus must be steadfast. These characteristic traits should be embodied in the life and heart of any prospective minister of the gospel. One cannot wait until they get to the field of service to learn these attitudes. The ministry, the preaching, the leading of the people of God is not a place for on-the-job training. They must learn and develop these traits before the labor is undertaken. Else failure, except it be the grace of God, will be imminent. You know, you look in the life of individuals like Demas. What caused Demas to forsake and Timothy to finish his course? It wasn't the background. It wasn't the personalities. It wasn't even really their education. It was whether they're going to adhere to these traits or not. What is their purpose? And how effective is it? Father,
thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.